as we are reminded of God's love and God's provision. May we hear anew from his word that comes to us in Scripture from the letter Philemon that the Apostle Paul wrote. And let us begin with verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. The word of God for us, the people of God. Today we begin a new sermon series. It's called Bible Jeopardy. And I invite you to imagine for a moment, if you're on the game show Jeopardy, you are going neck to neck with the reigning champion. You are right there with them. You have one last category to go, and you look up and you see it saying famous Bible characters, and you are so excited because you think to yourself, I've got this. I mean, you went to fifth grade Sunday school. You know the major characters, Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses and David and Solomon. And you're ready to hit the buzzer and say 100 for famous Bible characters, Adam or Alex. And you look up for a moment and you see that it's not famous. It's not so famous. How confident are you now? Because the Bible is filled with characters who stayed behind the spotlight instead of stepping into it, and yet their life demonstrates the redemption and the power of God in the gospel. And so today we're going to begin a series on the not-so-famous Bible characters, and we're going to start with a gentleman by the name of Onesimus. And we hear about his story especially in this letter to Philemon. Well, who is Philemon? Philemon lived in a city called Colossae. It was about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. If you've ever flipped through the Bible and maybe you've read the letter to the Colossians, well, that is Paul's letter to the Christians there in Colossae. And so when he sent the letter to the Christians there in Colossae, he sent also this letter to Philemon. Now, Paul has a relationship with Philemon. It turns out that Philemon has heard Paul preaching, he has heard the gospel, and he has believed. And not only Philemon, but his household, his wife, his son, they've also both partnered with Paul in the work of the gospel. And so Paul is excited with this friendship that he has with Philemon and the work that they have done already. And so he sends this letter out to Philemon because something has come up. A problem has arisen. You see, it turns out that Philemon was a man of some means. And as many in the Greco-Roman world who had means, they also had servants and slaves. Slaves in the first century were about as ubiquitous as electricity and gasoline. A lot of people had difficulty imagining what it would like for the world to run without them. Well, Philemon had some as well, and one of them was Onesimus. And he got tired of being a slave. So he ran. And part of what we can tell from this letter is he probably took some cash with him when he went, which wasn't uncommon in the first century. The punishment for a slave who ran away was death. So if you're facing capital punishment, a lot of them took some cash on the way out the door. And then he did most likely what many slaves who ran away did. They ran to the nearest large city, which away from Colossae was Ephesus. And as things would turn out, he ran across a man by the name of Paul. And he heard the gospel story, and he was taken in with this new life that was being proclaimed in Christ Jesus. And not only that, but Onesimus began to care for Paul when Paul was in prison. And so Paul will literally in this letter speak of Onesimus to Philemon as his own heart. But he writes this letter to Philemon because he realizes the challenge that he faces. He's got two people, two brothers in Christ, who are completely at odds with one another. And so he writes this letter, and as he does so oftentimes in his letter, he begins with a prayer. He's praying for someone, for whoever the recipient is. And when we read carefully that prayer, typically we get an inside hint as to where this whole letter is going. And so we have verse 6 for us up on the screen here. And this is where Paul writes. He says, "I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding." And I want to stop right there for just a moment. Just right there with what it is that he's saying. I pray that your partnership with in the faith. In other words, this work that you've done with us with the gospel and all that's been accomplished already, I pray that it may be effective. It may be effective. We're not just going to do something and then let everything fall apart. We're going to be moving forward with this. And I want you to be effective in deepening your understanding. The word there, understanding, is interesting because it's not just meaning your recognition of something or your acknowledgement of something. The word there for understanding is translating a word that says we understand through practice. So, for example, it's the difference between the day that I pulled out the manual in my car and decided to learn, okay, this is how you change an oil for this particular car, which was very insightful, and I grew in my understanding, and then I tried to get underneath the hood of the car and actually change the oil, and I grew a great deal in more understanding of practicing, putting into practice what it is I was trying to learn. It's the difference between pulling up a recipe and going, this is very interesting, and then trying to cook the recipe. So we know something, but then we know something. We understand, but then we grow in deepening in our understanding. So the Apostle Paul is saying to Philemon, look, you know, we have this gospel, and we've been at the work of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, and it will become even more effective when it's not just something proclaimed, but it is put into practice. And people can see this put into practice in your life. Now, it's interesting when we think about the gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaimed, especially in this first century context, because time and again in his letters, we run across something like Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul writes, "In Christ, there is no longer male or female, Greek or Jew, free or slave." Some of the foundational categories that they divided people up in that society. Paul says those categories, they do not apply if you're now in Christ. All the different ways that they differentiated between men and women in that culture. If you are in Christ, it's a whole new situation and relationship. The reality that Jews oftentimes divided everyone in the world up between whether you were part of the people of God or you were a Gentile. Well, those categories now in Christ, those break down. Whether or not you are free or slave, what does that even mean if you're in Christ Jesus? And the problem that Paul has is he's got two people in Christ Jesus, and they are completely at odds with one another. And how is he going to bring them back together to show not only that the gospel is something that we speak, but something that we live? And so he continues on in this letter, and we return back to verse 15. Or we'll finish up verse 6 here. Of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. And so it's not just for ourselves. This is all done for the sake of Christ. It's not just because we put our name and reputation on this project. This is really ultimately about what God is doing. And so if we keep on going then into verse 15, where it is written, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good." And if we keep on going, the very next slide, he writes, "No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother." Notice what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's writing to Philemon and saying, yes, I fully understand the culture. There are laws that say that there are slaves and you can own slaves, and it's very clear that there is capital punishment for slaves who run away. It's also very clear in certain provinces in the Greco-Roman world that there were severe punishments for people who challenged the system of slavery. And yet within this cultural context, Paul is coming along and saying, look, but if you're in Christ, it is a whole new world. It's a whole new way of understanding one another. Why would the Apostle Paul write that? Well, part of the reason why is this. The Apostle Paul proclaimed Christ in Christ crucified. He said that again and again in his letters. It's about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And when we look at the cross, we recognize that one sense, that vertical stance. Christ is reuniting a sinful and broken humanity who has been separated from God by our sin, and he's reuniting us with God. And in that reuniting, something profound happens. All the different ways that we divide one another up, all the different ways we create differences in status with one another. When we stand before an all-holy God, we all share the same status, sinner. And when we stand in Christ before God, we all share the exact same status, forgiven sinner. And so all the different ways that society has amazing ways of dividing people up and categorizing people and creating status among people. When we are talking about in Christ Jesus, all of those goes away. We are all before God for the exact same reason, because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And we all stand there on the exact same ground. Before God, we are equal. And so how can Paul, with two people who are partners in the gospel with him, how can he stand there and allow them continue to let the world define for them their relationship instead of allowing the gospel to define their relationship? And so he says to them, look, he's no longer a slave. He's something even better. He is your dear brother. He is your brother in Christ. And if we keep on going, he says, he is very dear to me. And as I mentioned earlier in their letter, we skipped over that part. Paul says that he is my own heart. He is my own heart. He's very dear to me, but he's even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Notice what Paul is doing. He is shaping the way Philemon is seeing Onesimus. He should no longer see Onesimus the way the world has taught him to see him. He should begin to see Onesimus in the way that he is in the Lord, as a dear brother in Christ. And if we keep on going, Paul continues and he does something very profound. He says, so if you consider me a partner, and from everything in the letter we can tell that Philemon and Paul considered one another's partners and friends in this work of the gospel, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul is placing himself in the position of Onesimus. When you see Onesimus, you see me. When you think about how you're going to relate to him and respond to him, think about how you're going to relate and respond to me. How true it is that when we're in Christ Jesus, God looks at us and sees Christ. Notice what Paul is doing here. The achievement that Christ made on the cross, Paul is now putting into practice. And we keep on going as Paul seeks to carry this out. He says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Just as Christ on the cross, vertically connecting God and humanity, his arms outstretched, holding the warring cultures, the warring people, and seeking to bring peace on earth truly. So Paul is now standing in this place in between two people who are in Christ, who are at odds with one another, and he's putting his hands out, holding on to Philemon, holding on to Onesimus, and saying, okay, Philemon, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. I'm going to pay for it as a substitute in his place. Because if there's one thing we know about Paul, and he says this time and again, his ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. It means that when we look at one another in Christ Jesus, we no longer see one another as the world has taught us to see each other. But we see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in a culture that is charging towards conflict and division, what would it be for a community of faith to be such that the world would look at us and know us by our love? And that is the ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation where we are living out, we are putting into practice the achievement of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. Where we not only understand this intellectually, where we can read about it and we can talk about it, we understand this because we practice it. All to the glory of the Father. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for your holy scriptures and for the teaching in these not so famous characters, and yet so profound in representing your love. Lord, may we be a people who represent your love to one another and in this world. May we not only hear about the gospel, but may we live it. May we know the forgiveness that is in your Son, Jesus Christ. May we trust wholly in his grace. May we recognize that we stand only upon the solid rock of his faithfulness. And may we see truly one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.